This scripture reading continues that of the first, still in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 18 through 11. There are a few Bibles in there, and the pages are marked. It's on pages 114, 115. They're marked in the bulletin if you want to follow along. Listen to God's word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Well, as Pastor Brett reminded us, Easter is all about springtime, and look there, there's sunshine out there, and I think the snow is gone. Amen. Beautiful flowers, and thank you for all of those who have helped supply them this day. You know, is the tradition for Easter still to get new clothes for kids, Easter outfits we used to call it? Is it still? Say, shake your head this way or no? I don't know. I don't think it's quite what it was. And are there any hats in the congregation? It used to be that women would come and, you know, in these big hats, and the people sitting behind them weren't always happy with that kind of thing. But I guess it's a little different than it used to be. But it's still a very important day. And it's a day that it's important to know that for Christians all over the world are gathering, some have gathered, some will gather to celebrate this holiest of day. Some people think that Easter is actually a more important celebration than Christmas. It's hard to know. They're both significant. But without Easter, there would be no reason really to have or to celebrate Christmas. The two of them go hand in hand. For the one who came into the world at Christmas came that he might die on the cross and be raised to new life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Last week in the children's sermon, I told them how, you know, sometimes we can misunderstand what the meaning of Easter is. And I talked about the child who answered the question that, you know, the meaning of Easter is that Jesus came out of the tomb and saw a shadow, went back into the tomb, and then six more weeks of winter. Well, get ready for another one. There was also the child, when asked, what does the resurrection mean, said this, I don't know what it is, but I saw on television that if it lasts more than 4 hours, you have to go to the doctor. I didn't have the nerve to tell that last year, and maybe I should have gone with that. Well, it is important that we understand just exactly what we are celebrating. Because at the heart of Easter is not just a time of the year on a calendar. It's not just the blooming of new life and new color brought to the world, as wonderful as that is. But it's about Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross, was raised to new life. One of the best ways to get at just what that means and how that affects our living today is to take a look at some of the people who encountered Jesus on that first Easter day. We've been talking about, in the weeks prior to Easter, we've been talking about people who encountered Jesus while he was still in his earthly ministry, before he went to the cross. And we noted that Jesus was always different than people expected. If they expected him to condemn somebody, well, he wouldn't. He'd forgive them and let them go. If they expected him to heal somebody, he would say, no, your sins are forgiven. If someone came in as they did and lavished wealthy, expensive perfume on him, they expected him to say, no, that money should have been given away to the poor. But yet he allowed himself to be drenched in this expensive oil. Jesus was always, is always more and different than we expect him to be. That was certainly true for Mary Magdalene on the first Easter day. Mary has gotten kind of a bad rap over the years. If you look up in the dictionary the word Magdalene, I think you will see that it is a synonym for prostitute. But that's incorrect. People have thought that Mary was identified with another particular woman within the Gospels who was noted as a significant sinner. That wasn't Mary Magdalene. No way, 100% sure. That was not her. She was not a prostitute. Others, and you know, if you read the Da Vinci Code and other things, think that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' wife. Nope, sorry. Mary Magdalene was one of a group of women who are identified in the gospel, and men, who, having been healed by Jesus, followed Jesus and the disciples during their ministry. And she was, like some of the other people, especially some of the women who are identified, she was a woman of means. She had some wealth because she helped support that whole company of Jesus' disciples who traveled. That's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is also one of the few people who did not run and hide while Jesus was being crucified, one of the few disciples. She was there at the foot of the cross with some other people, with John, the gospel, with Mary, Jesus' mother, with Salome, who was Mary, Jesus' mother's sister, the mother of John, the disciple. I don't want to get into too much detail, but she was there. Mary Magdalene was there when they took Jesus down from the cross, when two significant leaders, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, went and got him down from the cross and put him in Joseph's tomb, and got in that first phase of burial, Mary Magdalene was there. Whatever they could do to prepare the body, wrapping it, and whatever spices they had with them, she probably helped do that to the body of Jesus. But because the sun was about to go down and it would be the Sabbath the next day in the Jewish system, Saturday, and it was an important Sabbath because it was during the season of Passover, they had to stop what they were doing. They couldn't even complete the process of burial. And so, after the Sabbath, before the sun even comes up, while it was still dark, there's Mary. And probably, as identified in other Gospels, some of those other women. John is focusing particularly on Mary, and I think there is, I would say that in this original one, before she goes back to the disciples, there are other women with her. And Mary comes to the tomb to, out of her great grief, to finish the whole process of Jesus having been crucified, that she watched him die and the way he died, taken down, brought to the tomb, placed in the tomb. Out of her grief, she wanted to finish the process. And when she gets there, she doesn't even make it all the way. She doesn't look into the tomb at this point in the narrative, because what she sees is that the stone that had been placed there to seal the tomb had been rolled away. And out of her condition, out of her grief, she thinks the worst. And so she, and I think the other women, went to two of the disciples, Peter and John. John never identifies himself in the gospel. He always says the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. But he wants to make sure that we know that he beat Peter to the tomb. He's writing the gospel. He gets to tell it as he wants to tell it. John gets to the tomb. He doesn't go in, but then here comes Peter charging in, dives right in. I'll bet he went in head first. And what they see is they see the burial cloths, which would have been wrapped all around Jesus as something like a mummy. And if we talked about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead about a week before his own death, and how Lazarus had to come out of the tomb all wrapped, and they had to tell to unwrap him. Well, if the tomb were going to be robbed, nobody would take the time to unwrap. But he sees the cloths lying there, whatever the correct grammar is, there, sitting there. And the cloth that goes around the head, folded up separately and placed over there in a way that commentators suggest was as if the body passed through the linen instead of it being unraveled and put in. And Peter goes away, and one of the other gospel writers tells us he's amazed. But then it says John looked and believed. And then there's Mary. At this point, I would say, as the narrative suggests, she's there by herself. And she's still weeping. She was weeping on the way there. She was weeping when she got there. She was still weeping. And she bends and looks inside the tomb. And she sees something that they didn't see. Two angels sitting there. One at the head, one at the foot. Reminiscent of the Ark of the Covenant, where the two angels are a part of the covering of the top of the ark, and their wings overarch the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Old Covenant. Now we have the sign of the New Covenant. There's always symbolism and deep layers that can be unraveled in the Scripture. You can go even deeper and deeper, but for now, she sees angels. John and Peter didn't see angels. A New Testament scholar by the name of N.T. Wright has been a significant influence on me and a whole lot of other people, has written a Bible commentary series called For Everyone. So this is John for Everyone. It's written for lay people. But, I mean, it's first-class scholarship. He's one of the top scholars in the world, teaches at the University of I think it's Edinburgh now, or is it St. Andrews? I think it's Edinburgh. But he says this, and I'll just give him the credit, the footnote, that some of the things I'm going to say today I've gotten from N.T. Wright. So he says this about why Mary saw the angels and maybe the other ones didn't. He says this, maybe sometimes you can only see angels through tears. Speculating. Maybe he's right. Because her tears and her grief affected her vision. The angels are in there, and they ask her the question, woman, and that sounds rather harsh to us, but it's like saying, ma'am. Why, you know, it has that feel to it in the original, not the harshness that we, you know, woman. It's, ma'am, why? Lady, why? Why are you crying? Why are you weeping is the word. Jesus, when he finally encounters her and she doesn't recognize him, asks the same thing. Why are you weeping? She tells the angels that the reason she's weeping is that they have taken away her Lord and she can't find him. Her grief is compounded not only by what she witnessed, but now the body is gone. It's been taken. And that's why she weeps. Our N.T. Wright suggests that maybe we should think about why do we weep? Why do we cry? What's been taken from us that may cause us to cry? Well, certainly, as in this scenario, the loss of somebody we love is appropriate for tears. A parent, both parents, spouse, child, friend, right back here in the cemetery, there's a lot of weeping that goes on back there because of loss. But death isn't the only loss, kind of loss. We can lose family relationships through divorce. We can lose them through addictions. We can lose them through mental illness. We can lose them through dementia, as was the case with Marge Bloom, who had Alzheimer's for so many years. We can lose our homes, sometimes for good reasons, for new ventures, but it's still leaving. It's still a loss. We can lose our incomes, our jobs. We can lose our dignity. Maybe one of the hardest losses in life is that of our dreams. Maybe life as we want it has been taken from us for one reason or another. But that question that the angels and Jesus asked Mary Magdalene is a very valid one for us to ask ourselves. Jesus wept. In the narrative about his raising his friend Lazarus from the grave, when he stood outside the tomb, he wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. See, we've memorized the whole verse of the Bible today. Jesus wept. The one whose life we celebrate today knows what it means to weep. Knows what it means to feel loss. Jesus then asks Mary Magdalene, whose vision is affected because she turns and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She may not even have looked full face at him in her grief. Remember, she's weeping. She's been looking into the tomb. She sees the angels. They asked her a question. She responds. She turns, and there's somebody standing there, and it's Jesus, and she doesn't know it's Jesus. And he asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Who are you looking for today? Are you looking for anybody coming here? Do we come because it's tradition? Do we come because we always have, or we're expected to, or we like the music and the flowers? Or are we looking for someone or something? Then Jesus says the one word that allows her to know that it's him. He says her name, Mary. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive today. And although his body, which rose from the dead, is now in the heavens, it's a human body. It can't be everywhere at one time. But his spirit can. And his spirit is here right now. Maybe asking, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And if you'll listen, maybe not with these ears, but with the heart, maybe you'll hear your name being said as a question. Will you turn as Mary turned to Jesus? As a challenge, here I am. You know, the whole Christian church down through the years has believed that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that he is alive, and you can try to shake that off if you want, but there's darn good reasons why we believe it. And the fact that he is a challenge to our lives. Because it makes us consider who we're looking for. One of the funniest things about this, and I'll close, is that right after he says Mary, and Jesus says my teacher, the next thing we hear is Jesus says, "Don't touch me." Like it's, you know, like he's too fragile, or you know, the resurrection fairy dust hasn't rubbed off yet, or whatever it is. No, it's in the original language, he says, "Let me go. Don't keep holding on to me," is what he's saying. There's a little time elapsed in there. See, Jesus is who he is, not who we want him to be, not the one we want to hold on to. Is the one who's, you know, nice and lambs and flowers and children. Yeah, he's that. But he died on a cross. And he rose from the dead. And when he speaks our name, that's the challenge of Easter. Will we turn? Will we believe? Will we give him our tears and the reasons for our tears? Will we allow him to be the one we're looking for? And when we find him, to take him as he is. The very first sermon ever preached is preached by a woman. Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples and she says, I have seen the Lord. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Have you seen the Lord? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.